Today, I'm actually going to talk to you about healthy sexuality. You know, none of you came in here going, I hope that the preacher speaks about healthy sexuality. I'll just tell you that right now. And, you know, it's funny, for years I've spoken to kids, and that's been my background. And I can remember one time I was speaking at an event on the area of sexuality. I was speaking to high school kids, and when I was done, I spoke for 30 minutes. I had 25 minutes of material because that was all I knew about sex. And then 5 minutes I made up. So really wasn't ready for a book. And a guy comes up to me and says, you've got to write a book on this subject. And I started laughing hilariously. And I said, oh, I am not going to write a book on that. I am no expert on sex. Just ask my wife. And I put his card in my pocket, and I came home, and I put his card on my, this is what, I don't know if you guys do this, men, but I take all the stuff out of my pocket, I just put it on the dresser, and that's kind of where it hangs for, until Kathy says, you need to move that stuff. So she picked up the card, and she said, what's this? And I said, well, somebody wants me to write a book on sex for to kids, you know, God-honoring sex from a Christian viewpoint. And she goes, I think you should do that. So, you know, what we learned at the marriage retreat was that there are two words that make all the difference in a marriage. It's yes, dear. So I said, yes, dear, I will, and I wrote this book. Well, what happened was, for a year, I started doing research, and so I bought 48 books. If you can imagine going into the Barnes & Noble bookstore with my wife and going to that section, because every book, it sells. The word sex sells, whether we like it or not. And so there's the gift of sex, the joy of sex, 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 sex. And I would come with 5 or 6 books, and I'd put it on the counter. The 16-year-old, you know, high school girl who's checking me in kind of looks at me a little weird. My wife is never with me. She's at the children's section ducking until I buy the books. So I had these 48 books, and we're supposed to have the book done March 1st for a big event that was going to take place. It's called the Christian Booksellers Association. It's kind of when all the books are sold. It's in the summer. We're supposed to have it done in March, and the publisher calls me up. He says, hey, how you doing? It's March 1st. Your book's due. I said, I'm doing great. I said, I've read 48 books on this. I said, it's been a great year. And he says, well, I know, but how close are you? And I said, well, I have all 21 chapters outlined. I'm ready to go. He goes, meaning you haven't written a chapter yet, Jim? And I said, no, I haven't. And he said, well, what will it take for you to complete this project? I said, you could send me to Hawaii, and I could be done in a couple of weeks. And he didn't think that was funny either, and he hung up on me, actually. I'm not kidding you. 20 minutes later, he calls me up, and he says, okay, we've got a condo for you in Napili Bay, Maui, and we'll all expenses paid, and Kathy can go because we've already checked with Kathy. So you and Kathy are going there. We're paying for everything, but you need to have this book done. And I'm like, wow. I come home, and Kathy goes, you need to write more books. I mean, if this is the thing, never be on time. So I pack my case, and Kathy packs her case, and then we pack what we affectionately called the sex suitcase. I mean, I know that sounds a little bit awkward, but it was all these books and one Bible, of course. And it was my parents' old Samsonite luggage thing. It's one of those deals that the hooks never work, or latches, I guess you call them. And so, you know, she stood on the case. I went like this. I said, we're going to break my parents' case with this one. So we get to Maui, and believe it or not, in it takes me years to write books. This I did in 2 weeks because it was all outlined, ready to go. I didn't really see Maui, and I'm sure it was sunny, and my wife would come in and go, this is the best place. And I'd go, yeah, I could be doing this in St. Louis in the middle of winter. But anyway, what happened was we are now ready to leave, and we can't close the case. So finally I said, just stand on it, okay? And, you know, if we bust it, we bust it. And so she stands on it. We get to the Maui airport. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to the old Maui airport, but they check your suitcases for fruit, vegetables, drugs, fun things like that. So they didn't do it through x-ray. This is not TSA. This is, you know, the other deal. And so we're standing in line. There's American flight and a United flight all going back to Los Angeles. So you've got about 600 people, you know, going through a few lines. This is not good customer service. So there's a big long line. I am in the left lane because I can see this guy's just like a herd of cows. He's moving us through. And Kathy is being, you know, Miss Worrywart, and she's saying, they're going to check the case. They're going to check the case. It's going to be embarrassing. And I said, they're not going to check the case, okay? Do we look like we're some kind of drug, you know, people? No, you know. So she gets up closer, and then the people don't have to go through it, just the cases. So she goes, you know what, I'm going to go look over at some of this. So she's gone now at this point. So it's just me and my suitcases. So he says, hi, how are you? He goes, business or pleasure? And I kind of smile. I smirk. It was like, now I'm embarrassed. When I get embarrassed, my bald head sweats and my ears turn red. So my bald head sweat. I now totally look guilty. And I said, it was kind of a little of both, okay? And I'm going, oh, gee. So I put Kathy's dirty clothes first because he was open the first case or nothing. So he didn't open her case, my case. And he goes, what's in this case? Now I get really awkward. And I said, well, it's just some research. I was doing some writing. And that sounds even worse, okay? So he goes, okay, great, just open the case. So I try to open the case. This is not an exaggeration. I tried to open the case. I couldn't get the case open. So finally I said, you know what, the latches are kind of busted. You got to kind of stand on it. So, you know, can I bring it down, stand on it? And you know, I'm trying to make it happen. At this point, I feel all of the eyes looking at me. And I'm feeling guilty. And all of a sudden, I've stopped the Maui airport, okay? And so he goes, no, you can't really take that down from the deal. So I go, okay, exaggeration, no. I put my knee up on it, and I kind of go like this, and the latches, you know, kind of fall apart, and a book falls out, and it's called Sex for Christians by Louis Schmieds, who was a seminary professor. And the guy looks at that as if, I didn't know Christians did that kind of stuff. And he kind of smiles, but you know he's been taught you never laugh at what you see in people's suitcases, because you probably see some weird stuff. So he opens it, and books start flying out. The joy of sex, the gift of sex, all these things, sex, sex, sex. And at this point, he's trying not to laugh, but his nostrils are going in and out like he's dying. Okay, and I'm just standing there like, okay, I'm caught, you know. And finally, I see Kathy, and I go like this. Come here real quick. Everybody watches Kathy come to me, and he's looking at these books, and he's now trying to help me put the books back in at this point. And he's kind of, you know, just not laughing, but he's dying. You know he's going to, that coffee break, oh, you'll never believe what I saw in that guy's case. I just put my arm around Kathy as I look up at him, and I made a general announcement to the Maui airport. I said, we're on our honeymoon. I think Kathy started speaking to me as I landed in Los Angeles. She was not happy about that announcement, okay? But you know what's interesting? Is when I did that research, this has been some time ago, what I realized was that men and women, boys and girls, and by the way, if you've got young kids here, I'm not going to go, you know, R-rated here by any means, but they deserve good, honest, healthy, positive, God-honoring conversations about sex and sexuality. And I don't know that we've done a very good job within the Christian church in terms of talking about it. And I know we haven't in families. You know why? Because all studies show this, that the more positive, value-centered sex education kids receive from home, the less promiscuous they'll be and more sexual integrity they'll have. But guess what? Most of us didn't receive good, positive, healthy sex education from our parents. How many of you did? You can raise your hand. How many of you in this room received good, positive, healthy sex education? One, two, three. Your mother's here. We won't count that. Four, five. What about on this side? Okay, six. Six. Good. Good job, dude. Oh, that's mom. Mom is pointing to you. You had to do that, right? Your mom's right behind you. You probably looked behind and went, okay, I got to do this, okay. Now, that's not very good, is what I'm saying. And so most of us didn't receive good, positive, value-centered sex education from home. So what happened was we had to figure it out. All of you who are adults and you have children, you figured it out. But that doesn't mean that it's what's best for our country. It's what's best for our children. It's what's best for our grandchildren. Okay. And today we're living in a very confused society, a very unique society that basically, you know, comes at kids and adults in different ways. Today, the greatest new users of internet pornography are boys ages 12 to 17. And by the way, girls are right behind them. First age of internet pornography is 11 in the nation. So what that's saying, my friends, is that it's the death of innocence. Now, this isn't just a talk for us who are old to try to talk to our kids about, you know, sex, although I hope you do that. But it's for all of us. So we're going to talk about living by the purity code. And what I want to do is teach you the purity code. And it's very biblical, and I think it's a really God-honoring message. But it says this. I'm looking for for a million kids to do this, but also along the way, I'm trying to pick up adults who will live by this. I live by this purity code, and I'm not saying it's always easy. It goes like this. It's going to come on your board. In honor of God, my family, and my future spouse, I commit to sexual purity. Now, for me, obviously, I don't say future spouse. I say my spouse. What if everybody in this room lived with sexual purity? What if everybody in this room said, in honor of God? So we brought God into it. In honor of my family, all of a sudden family values got important because the number one place kids learn about sex is the internet. I'm not saying the internet is all that safe for kids to learn about sex. Okay? In honor of God, my family, and my future spouse or my spouse, I will live with sexual purity. I'm not just talking about sexual abstinence or not having sexual intercourse. I'm talking about purity. We're raising the bar because, frankly, some of the people even in this room are blasting their relationships away because of pornography and because of other things. So we have people, we have a generation of young people who are looking at the opposite sex as a sex object rather than as a sister or brother in Christ. Now, again, this isn't a beat-up message. This isn't a message where I'm going to come and say, you know, Christians shouldn't be thinking about it. I actually think God created it. You're going to hear me say that later. So what do we do with this? Well, I think it involves four biblical issues in terms of living by the purity code, and I'm actually going to have you consider living by the purity code today. First of all, it's honoring God with our body. In fact, the scripture says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And there's all kinds of scriptures about that. We're going to see another scripture at the end of the message. But honor God with your body. That's what we're called to do. We're called to honor God with our body. Number two, it's to renew your mind for good. And actually, again, the Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And by the way, this world has a different idea about sexuality than the Christian world. And this is where we're kind of butting heads these days. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, very few times in the scripture does it say, this is God's will for you. I mean, we know that the Bible is God's will. That's why we should read it. It tells us how to do life, and it gives us the principles of life. It's not an answer book for every little detail, but it's I mean, in terms of the details, sometimes it doesn't talk about everything, okay? But although it did talk about the Eagles, you know, winning the Super Bowl, because Eagles were in the Bible 33 times and Patriots were never mentioned in the Bible, so that's why. But what is God's perfect will? Well, it's that we renew our mind. I tell people all the time that your greatest sex organ is not your private parts, it's your mind, see? And so what I'm worried about today is that too many of us who are Christian, we have this collision because our minds are going in a different direction. The next one, and this is a biggie, it's found out of Psalm 119 in the Living Version, and it says, turn your eyes from worthless things. That's actually the scripture. Turn my eyes away from worthless things is what the scripture says, and it's kind of a prayer. It's a prayer of David saying, Lord, turn my eyes from worthless things. Wouldn't it be interesting if we lived in a society where we actually did that? I mean, I have to tell guys all the time, hey, you can't dwell your eyes. I mean, women are beautiful, and women's bodies are beautiful. And guys, we can't dwell on that. We have to learn to bounce our eyes. Women, you know, I say to my daughters, my daughter Becca is here someplace today. Where are you, Becca? Are you here? No, she's heard me say this once. She didn't want to hear me say it again. She's a marriage and family therapist, and she's traveling with me this week, which is so great to be with. I mean, I just love being with her. But I've had to say, I remember saying to her, she was in about eighth grade, and I said, you know, she was wearing an outfit that I'm like, oh, shoot. Because I didn't want to sound like the big, you know, ugly dad, but she was wearing a shirt. I said, hey, you know what? Guys look at skin. That has a lot of skin in there. And she goes, oh, Dad. I don't think she was dressing to be provocative for guys. I think she was dressing to be cute for her girlfriends. But at the same time, it was my job to teach her that, you know, guys, I mean, again, I would like her to wear a turtleneck down to the thing, but, you know, she's not doing that. I have three daughters, so, you know, that was our issue a lot of times. And then the last one is really key. It's to guard your heart. So it says, guard your heart, the Bible says, above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We talked about this at the marriage conference in a different angle, but literally, even those of you who raised your hands, except for the boy whose mom is right behind him, because he would have to say that she did this, it's guard your heart. Did your parents teach you to guard your heart? Now, there's a sexuality in that. I guard my heart. I don't travel with a female. I know that sounds old-fashioned, but I travel with my daughter or with my wife, but I'm not going to travel with one of the other folks at our office that do that. When I pull in, if somebody's going to pick me up at the airport, we ask that a couple does it or a guy, and it's not because the moment I see some woman, I'm going to do something. I just have to guard my heart. I have to stay that way. I mean, so again, it's just what you do to guard your life from emotional affairs and things like that. But guarding your heart is key. Now, most of you who raised your hand, and there's only a few of you, probably didn't have your parents do that. Now, it's not just a sexual term. It's also dealing with how do we guard our heart with finances, with our faith, with so many other issues. But guard your heart. So in other words, honor God with your body, renew your mind for good, turn your eyes from worthless things and guard your heart. So that's the purity code. And that's what we're looking at. But yet what I want to do today is go a little bit deeper and begin to look at some answers, look at some questions. And the first question I want to ask is, why does sex influence our life? Actually, it influences all of our lives. And even when kids are little, it's influencing their life. Sometimes they just don't totally understand that. But one of the reasons is because sex is everywhere in the culture. Okay, it's just everywhere in the culture. So sex influences our life because it's everywhere. I mean, you watch, you know, television. What are the ads? You know, they're selling a Ford truck with a beautiful lady who's half, you know, half dressed. And you kind of want to go, yeah, why'd you buy that Ford truck? Well, you know, there's this really beautiful lady that, you know, influenced me from the, what? I mean, there's a billboard by us. I live in Dana Point, California, so it's a beach town in Orange County, California, between San Diego and L.A. And my parents, when they were alive and my kids were littler, they lived in a place called Seal Beach. So we drive the Pacific Coast Highway, which is absolutely gorgeous, through Laguna Beach, Newport Beach, to Huntington Beach, to Seal Beach. And there was a sign that said, drink Pepe Lopez tequila. And it was right at the border of Huntington Beach and Newport Beach. And I would always be looking for this sign, and I'd be with my kids. We'd be in this van. It was a green, ugly van. We called it the Loser Cruiser. You know, the kids would say to me, they were embarrassed of the Loser Cruiser, I just tell you that right now. And they'd say, we're hungry. And I'd go, well, you know what? We were at McDonald's about 2 weeks ago. I think there's some French fries, you know, right there, you know, kind of a thing. So we're driving by, and then there's this picture, and you see a bottle of tequila, drink Pepe Lopez tequila, okay? But what sold me on it, and I don't drink. I don't even have champagne at a wedding. I just pick it up and put the glass down. I have a family line, heritage of alcoholism, so, man, that's not going to be me. But if I was going to drink, it would be Pepe Lopez tequila. That's because there's a woman who is staring at me. I swear, she's staring at me while I'm driving, and she doesn't have a top on. I only see her back, but I can imagine that she's, you know, pretty. And only in California, they would never do this in Edwardsville, Illinois, but there's like a string right here at her bottom, and that's it. Okay, she has like two cheeks to powder here and two cheeks to powder there. And I'm driving when my kids are singing Christian songs, you know? And I'm like, because she's staring at me. How ridiculous, but it's the only brand of tequila I know. And I don't remember it because of the bottle. And I'm not personally related to Pepe Lopez, so I don't know that either. But you know what? It influences because it's everywhere. I don't care if you have your kids in homeschool and you have them in the closet. They are, and please don't do that. I speak on parenting, okay? You don't do that, okay? But, you know, they're going to be influenced. And one of the reasons is because sex is mysterious and we're all curious about it. I don't care if you're the oldest person in this place, which may be me, or if you're, you know, the youngest. We are curious at different levels. It is mysterious. It's also fun. Now, sin can be fun. And so the draw, why is it in so many movies? Why is it that the fact that high school kids today could see 14,000 acts of intercourse or innuendo to intercourse on primetime TV, not for today, but during this season, this year? What's that all about? Well, it's partly because it is fun. It is pleasurable. Okay. And let's just be honest about it. I mean, it's probably time for somebody who's standing in a pulpit to, I guess this is a pulpit, you know, a pulpit to say that to you. Now, we're going to talk about God's view in a minute, and he has some strong opinions, and they're not all bad. But the truth of the matter is that that's why it influences us. So what happens is kids, because of that, kids get mixed messages. So they hear from their parents, what did you hear? Nothing, except for a few of you. And so what happened was, is, you know, you get these mixed messages, and it causes a lot of confusion. So kids today get the mixed message from parents, and the, you know, parents, even when they were little kids, this is your nose, this is your chin, this is your elbow, these are your knees. I mean, they're sort of missing major parts of their body. That's why you got 11-year-olds calling their private parts their wing-a-ding-ding or whatever, because nobody told them what the correct name is. I can't believe I just said that. If this is on tape, my name is Paul, and Jim Burns was not able to be here today. That will not be done in the 11 o'clock service. So I apologize if I just offended half of this crowd, and I'll never be back. And I really like Metro, but there you go. Oh gosh, sometimes, Jim, I was telling the marriage group, don't say everything you think. And I just think that probably was what was appropriate for me in that part of the message. But with parents, it's that mixed message is they don't say, it's silence mainly, or don't do it. And then the church, what a lot of people think the church says, and this is where we're going to get to it later, is that they think the church says, don't do it because it's dirty, rotten, ugly. It's sinful. It's crazy. Save it for your honeymoon. And it's going to be great on your honeymoon. And you're like, you know, some of you have the weirdest tapes in your mind. I mean, honestly, you adults, you have really weird tapes in your mind because people have, you know, said that to you and it's been pounded in. And then you're wondering why, like, I'm married, but it's not really working good for me. Okay. And then the culture, the society, they're saying do it. And we just see this. And I'm grateful for some of the, even the secular world is beginning to, you know, have some concerns about this, but it's crazy out there. And pretty much the secular world is going to whine about some things, but it's still going to propose that that premarital sex is fine and that, you know, living together is fine and all that. But the studies on the secular side say that, you know, when people do that, you know, there's greater chance for adultery, less marital satisfaction. You know, the list just goes on and on and on. There's a science to this. So maybe God isn't so wrong on this. Now, some of you might say, when do you start talking to your kids about this? And this will blow some of your minds, but I'm going to say 3 to 5. Now, I'm not saying that you talk about everything. In fact, I'm going to read you 2 children's stories, okay? And not the whole story. I'm just going to read a couple of pages on it. But this says God. It starts with God. And we're going to talk about your body. This is 3 to 5-year-olds. It's from a book called God Made Your Body. God made boys and God made girls, and he made all shapes and sizes, and he created all colors and languages. God made you. Now, how's that? That's okay. You know what? You went, oh, well, that's it. Well, that's what we do. The reason is we never really talk to our children about that, so they're not going to feel comfortable when they get older talking to you about the subject that I'm talking on today because nobody ever talked to them about it. God made some boys with itty-bitty noses, and some he made with big ears. God made boys and girls different colored eyes, green, blue, hazel, brown, gray. What color are your eyes? I mean, I can read that to my 2-year-old grandson. He might not know what color his eyes are yet. And the list, you know, the list goes on. What you're doing is you're building a foundation for healthy conversations. But today, and this is a gripe of mine, is that, you know, moms and dads aren't saying, hey, you're a little boy. God made you to be a boy. And you're going to grow up to be like daddy. And God made you a little girl, and you're going to be able to grow up like mommy. You don't have to go through all the details. For goodness sakes, that's yucky. Don't. Okay. How many of you have kids who are like somewhere 5 and under? Okay, a lot of you. So that's when you start. You can do this. Because if you don't, they're going to start hearing it from someone else. So 6 to 9, this is called How God Makes Babies. Okay? So I'm going to read you a story again. And again, not the whole thing, but this starts with, do you know a family that's expecting a baby? How many of you have 6 to 9-year-olds? A lot of you. Wow. In fact, some of you raised your hand twice. 6 to 9-year-olds. You know what one of the common things is? They all ask a million questions. So you answer their question in the form of a 6 to 9-year-old. Please do not do what this one mother did. She was at a seminar, Homeward. The organization I work for is the largest provider of parenting seminars in the United States, probably in the world. And we talk about this stuff in a different level. And so, you know, this lady went to a seminar like ours, and her son was 7, and he came home from school, and he said, Mommy, what is sex? And she kind of like went, oh, my gosh, we were going to have this conversation when he was like 11 or 12, and my husband was going to be a part of it, but, you know, that guy said answer all the questions. So she gets a big plate of cookies on the kitchen, puts a big glass of milk and says, okay, let me tell you. And then she draws stick figures and she explains all the intimate details that you would say to an older child. This kid's eyes are as big as saucers. He eats the entire plate of cookies, drinks all the milk. After 45 minutes of just answering that question, the mom says to the little boy, do you have any other questions? I mean, he'd only asked one. He said, yeah. And so he pulls out a piece of paper, and it says, soccer application, sex, M or F. And he said, Mommy, what do I write on this? Well, if she would have asked that question before, like, honey, why do you ask me? She wouldn't have to go through all that whole thing. So again, make it age appropriate. Listen to this. God's plan for families began. And so now we're going all the way back to Adam and Eve, but we're talking to our children about God's plan for families. You know, don't be ashamed of bringing God in. Too many of us make God the ogre, like God's going to get you. Okay? Instead of saying, God is a part of this creation. It's beautiful that, you know, and you're talking more about your body. A husband and wife show their love in many ways. But again, you're not going through all the gory details. Now, this one, I think I want you to see this if you can. These kids are like this, if you can't see it. I'm going to read you a paragraph, and then I'm going to put the book down. If anyone ever tries to touch your private parts or ask you to touch their private parts, tell that person to stop, no matter who it is, even if it's a friend or someone in your family. They are not allowed to touch you in any way that makes you feel uncomfortable. You're saying this to your child, 6 to 9, or your grandchild. If this happens, you can tell a grown-up you trust right away. You can tell mommy or daddy, and we would not get mad at you. Now, here's the deal, friends. Listen to this, and this is really serious. 80% of child sexual assaults are done between people they know, oftentimes love and trust. And because we didn't have that conversation, if you have the conversation, kids still get abused, but not, I mean, the statistic goes way down. Okay. And so what I'm saying is, you have these conversations. Are they awkward? Sure. I mean, I don't, like I said, Becca's probably not in the room right now, but when, I mean, Becca even said to me, Dad, I think you think you guys did a great job. You and Mom were both really awkward when you went through this with us. Well, guess what? It's awkward. So get over it as an adult. See? It's so important and so powerful. Okay. So, you know, what age? 3 to 5. Then there's 6 to 9. Also, then at 10 and to 14, I think that's when you start talking about the purity code. What did I say was the first age that they're going to see pornography? Age 11. So who are the, in middle school, of the top 5 sex educators that kids vote for, 2 of them are Miley Cyrus and Justin Bieber. Now, again, they may sing great, but I'm not sure they're the sex education experts that you want talking to your kids. But if parents don't do it, somebody's going to have to fill the gap, and there's plenty of people who want to do that. Okay. So, again, when we think about this, by the time they're 14, we ask pretty much about anything. Again, these are actually available in the bookstore if you're interested. So what do you do? How do we as Christians think through this whole idea of developing a healthy sexuality? Well, I think there's something that I'm going to call a theology of healthy sexuality. So let's talk about developing a healthy sexuality, foundation, building the foundation. You need to have this in your mind, but also your kids at a certain age need to have this in their mind too. But it starts with adults, and it comes through the kids. I'm glad there's some students in here because, again, I'm not saying anything that's offensive, I hope. I'm just simply saying this is God-honoring stuff. Here's what the Bible says. First of all, the Bible teaches us that God created sex, and that God created your body, and that God, and not only did he create sex, but he sees it as very good. So in other words, when God created the stars, he says it was good. This is Genesis 1 and 2. When he created the firmament, ground, it was good. When he created oceans, it was good. When he created turtles, it was good. When he created all these things, it was good. But when God created male and female, he changed the word. He said it was very good. I see him kind of going, what were they wearing? Nothing. Did he create their sexuality? Of course he did. So why do we make this so bad? Because God's the one who was the creator of this. It's his idea. He could have figured out other ways, but he chose this beautiful way. But we make it so bad and sometimes so dirty in our generation, and there are parts to that. But what we want to do is go, no, part of a theology. Theology means a study of God, and sexuality means, you know, how we deal with our bodies and how we do with relationships. God created sexuality, and God sees it as very good. Now, he does say things. There are boundaries that he does because he wants the best for us. This one is one. It's found in Exodus 20:14. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And he says, you shall not commit adultery. It's coming up soon. There it is. You shall not commit adultery. Well, you know, he's not the great killjoy with this. He wants the best for you. Now, I've never met anybody that said, you know, we were in adulterous relationships. It's been really good for my marriage, and my kids are doing great with this. No, it breaks families apart. Every one of us, I do, have family members who have had experiences like that. And what did it do? It breaks families apart. Even if people stay in the relationship, it changes trust and so many other things. So God isn't in the business of making it bad. He's in the business of helping us have some boundaries so that we can have good relationships. Now, the next one is actually for kids. This one is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and it says, it is God's will. Now, what did I just say? Very few times in the Bible does it say it. Maybe only 5 times. You've got 2 of them here. But it is God's will. So think of this in neon lights. God's will. What is God's will? that we should be sanctified, a very theological term. It means to be set apart. So what I'd say is that if everybody else has, you know, got kind of a weird view of sexuality, you want to stay with the Christ-honoring view. Why? You want to be set apart. And today, kids have to struggle with that if they're in some kind of, if they, when they go to college, especially if they're at, you know, any secular college. Okay. But the world has changed, and so the majority of kids don't agree with this. Although they may not even know this is a scripture. It goes, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, notice that it doesn't say avoid sexuality. It says avoid sexual immorality. Now, the word for immorality is a Greek word. It's called porneia in the Greek. And porneia, the root word for porneia is, it's translated correctly in that version, immorality. But it can also be translated fornication. And some of you older types might have read King James and some of these others, and they translated it fornication. It's the same root word. By the way, it's the same root word for pornography as well. Isn't that interesting? So, you know, they didn't really talk about pornography in the Bible, but it's the same root word. So you really, if you're going to be a Bible student, you could actually put pornography within that as well. But it's God's will that you should be set apart and that you should avoid immorality. Again, same reason. Not because God is some killjoy, but it's because he wants the best for people. I don't really know people who kind of did the waiting thing and then they got married that really regretted that. But I know a whole lot of people who carried a lot of baggage into marriages and it has challenged their marriage. There was a woman named Jeannie Grantham. I love this woman. She and her husband live in Philadelphia. But she was in my youth group. I was a youth pastor when I had hair. Once you have no hair, you can't be a youth pastor anymore, I guess, or something. And she was just like the all-star. I love this kid. And after she went to UCLA, she came back and worked at Homeward, where I work. And she worked for a couple years there. And she was telling us a story once. She was in a sorority at UCLA. And she said that, you know, they called her Virgin Jeannie. She was the only virgin in that sorority. It doesn't bid well for that particular sorority. And one Sunday night, they were having a dinner, and they always had dinner on Sunday nights together, and the girls were kind of mocking her and, you know, calling her Virgin Jeannie. And, you know, she was a senior. It affected her. She started crying, and all of a sudden she spouted out to them. She said, you know, at any time I could become like you, but you could never become like me again. And the girls went, and they went quiet. And Jeannie said, actually, most of the girls ended up talking to her about relationships that they'd been in that didn't work. And I really respect her, and I actually had the privilege to marry Jeannie to her husband. And her parents had spoken to her about the purity code. And I had too, actually, as a youth pastor. And what was interesting is she had a ring that was a purity code ring that her parents had bought her. And at the wedding, the thing that was most talked about was we did a little ceremony where she took the ring off of her finger and she placed it on the little finger of her husband. Now, her husband didn't. There is grace. He had probably made some mistakes. But she put that purity code ring on, and you know what? There was hardly a dry eye in the crowd because they realized that a really beautiful, wonderful young woman could stand for sexual purity and sexual integrity. And, you know, they have got a couple kids now. They work in the inner city of Philadelphia. They're great people. They're actually in ministry. But the point that I'm kind of saying is that that's an important thing. Now, one of the things I want to just say quickly as I move, you know, continue to talk about this, but I want to say this. This church practices the purity code. So you may or may not know this, but the kids in the youth group actually go through the purity code. When they go to El Salvador, they actually teach the purity code in Espanol. So in a good way, your kids are getting some of this, but you can't think that it's just going to come. If you have children, whether they be young or old, they're not going to just get it from church. It's more effective when it comes from you as parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or whoever. But fornication is a very important issue to talk about today for the same reason it's boundaries. Two more. Jesus spoke to people about sexuality. People don't realize that. But it's actually, and it's a famous scripture. It's found, and I've talked about it all this week at the marriage retreat. But it's found in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And Jesus is actually quoting part of an Old Testament when he says, haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. That's that Genesis 1 and 2 part. And then it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. By the way, the word united, both in Hebrew and in Greek, means to be bonded. So there's no such thing as casual sex. We're living in a generation where there was such a, you know, friends with benefits, casual sex, all that. There's no such thing as that. And I think people, if you really push down, even people who aren't necessarily Christians or living by the purity code, they would say the same thing. because you are bonded together in this amazing experience that God created. Goes on to say, so they are no longer two, but one. It's talking about marriage. I mean, Jesus is speaking about it, and that's the visual concept is married. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Okay. So again, that's an important concept for us to remember. So it's not just that we're trying to keep kids from doing it or whatever. We're actually teaching them that the concept of marriage is that a man leaves his father and mother. He is united. He is bonded with his wife, and the two become one. And there's an authentic oneness, and it does better for marriage. It does better for relationships. So you say, well, what about me? I've kind of blown it. I understand. God's a God of grace. Now, you don't keep doing it. The Bible says, Paul said this, should I go on sinning that grace may abound? No, he says. So we need to make some decisions in our own heart and life. We can't beat ourselves up for something that you did some time ago. So start today. You either repeat sins or you recover from sins. Recover. But the last one, and I think this is really critical, is found in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 19, and 20. So what am I doing? I'm giving you kind of a theology of healthy sexuality. And it says this, flee from sexual immorality. There's the same word again, porneia, flee from it. It's the same thing as we talked about before in a different scripture. All other sins a man commits, or a woman commits, are outside of their body, but he or she who sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, there's not a hierarchy of sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. You're going for perfection and you miss the mark. There's a person in here who hasn't missed the mark on something. And, these students lied to their parents. Well, that's a sin, just like if somebody had a sexual sin. But this seems to be a sin against your own body. Not interesting. So then it goes on to say, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And so this is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. What that means is when you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And so your body is literally a temple of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm challenging people to do is have a radical respect toward the opposite sex. Way too many people look at the opposite sex as a sex object. And by the way, men and women, this takes discipline. And Paul said to Timothy, his protege, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So what we do is, instead of me looking at women as a sex object, I look at them as a sister in Christ. Okay? And so that means I can't linger with my mind. It's a discipline factor. And it is a mind factor. It's all the stuff that we talked about with the purity code. And so what if a new generation of young people began to look at each other with a radical respect, is what I'm saying. That's what we're called to do, all of us. And then that last part of it, I'm going to go back up to say, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So what is the price? Christ died on the cross. So, sure, we give him our life. There's probably people in this room who have never become a Christian. This would be a great time to do that. And yet, we have to understand that Christ sacrificing his life on the cross, what is our reaction to that? Our reaction is that we give him our life. But here it says, therefore honor God with your body. So it goes right back up to the purity code. And so what are we looking to do today? Every time you get a sermon, I love this, but of course. Well, is this truth that I'm saying or is it not truth? If it's truth, but of course we're going to live by the purity code. Did I say it was easy? No. But you can't white knuckle it. You got to have God's help on this. And so the purity code says, kind of in the middle of that, in honor of God, my family, my future spouse, or my spouse, I commit to sexual purity. I'm going to honor God with my body. I'm going to renew my mind for good. I'm going to turn my eyes from worthless things. I'm going to guard my heart. So here's the question at the end of this message. Are you willing to do that? I'm going to ask you to do two things. One is, I'm going to ask you to consider committing to the purity code. I don't care if you're the oldest person in the room. I commit to the purity code all the time. Okay. And so are you one who's willing to do that? But also, parents and grandparents, are you willing to teach your kids that? Because, we're good at club soccer and club baseball and club volleyball and all that stuff. And man, we're thinking about their education, and all of that is important. But do we lean into character? and sexuality and some of the other issues with our kids. And again, this is what's awkward. It's easy. It was easy for me to cheer my kids on for gymnastics, because that's what they were into, or dance, because I had all girls. But it was harder to talk about some of the important issues of the day in terms of relationships, say. But I'm asking you to consider doing both. You personally doing it, wherever you're at in your life, and also you taking the step. Today there's great resources that can help you, too. I am just so grateful that there is a church called Metro in Edwardsville, Illinois, that would allow somebody like me to talk to you about this subject. And I hope you aren't beat up, but that you feel, you know, inspired to do just this. Now, I'm not talking about abuse here, because if you come with the pain of abuse, it's harder. And I would just simply say, don't suffer in silence, get the help you need. You know, I'm not talking at past. If you have a past, how good is it that God is the God of second and third and fourth chances? So some people may need to do some forgiveness before they are inspired to do this next thing. Are we good? Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for these men and women. Thank you for leadership at this church that would allow somebody like me to give a talk like this. Thank you for Paul. I pray, God, that right now in the quietness of our heart, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, and for most of us in this room, that we would be willing to have the courage to live by the purity code. And if there are people in this room that are struggling, it could be pornography, it could be other issues, if they're struggling, God, would they come to you and, God, please help them. We acknowledge that we can't do this on our own. Also, I pray for the parents and the grandparents in this room, that perhaps you would put in their heart an energy and a desire to help this next generation make right and wise decisions, because if it doesn't happen now, this may be a really interesting season of culture. So God, we ask for your help, and we call upon you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you very much.